We're gonna go into the 13th psalm of the Psalm of the Ascent. These Psalms of Ascent, if you are new here, you need to just go download them. They're free. Everybody say free.
Free.
Amen. And just go to the website or the app and you listen to it. We're in the 13th psalm, and these are the songs, if you were psalms or songs, they would sing as the people of God would journey up this climb from the lowest point, the lowest level on the planet Earth, which is 1,200 feet below sea level at Jericho, up this trek to go to Jerusalem, which is a picture of not just a city, it is a picture of the future home of the Christ follower, you, when we're in eternity. And they were headed toward the temple, to the presence of God. And we're in 13, so that means we're almost to the top. We're almost to the top. And I want you to see what the psalmist writes. This is believed to have been probably Solomon that may have written this. Psalm 132, and I want you to look at these words. There's 18 verses, so I won't read all of them. I'm just going to read the first five, okay? He said, Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. He made a solemn promise to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel. He said, I will not go home. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do today, just all stay here. Amen? I will not go home. He's saying, Lord, if I make it to the top, it's for one reason. It's because your presence was the most important thing in my entire life. Amen? How many believe it's important that we finish strong all the way to the top? Amen? Some of you are going through some tough stuff, but I want you to say this to one another, okay? You ready to say this? Say, hold on and finish strong. Tell them that. Say, hold on and finish strong. You can be seated. Some of you probably don't know John Aquari participated in the Olympics in Mexico City in 1968, running a 26-mile marathon. But what happened to John Aquari was that, just like many of the runners, they were not acclimated to the altitudes in Mexico City. As a result, he tripped and fell, injured himself very badly, bandaged himself up, but a lot of the runners could not even finish the run. After people had long left the stadium, people were already gone, they had already left. He was the last guy in, nightfall had already settled, and John Aquari, and people started clapping and cheering because he did not quit. Bandaged up, injured, and in excruciating pain in the run. And when they looked at John Aquari, they said to him, why didn't you just drop out? Why didn't you just drop out? Others did. Why didn't you just drop out? And John Aquari said this. He said, my country did not send me to Mexico City to start a race. My country sent me 5,000 miles away to Mexico City to finish the race. They didn't send me to start. They sent me to finish. And I'm here to tell some of you today, we're in the climb. And not everybody, people come to church and think everybody that comes to church is perfect. Everybody's delivered. Everybody's saved. Everybody's living right. Oh, no, 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 no. We're fellow strugglers on the journey here. We're all in the climb. And if you could look us in the spirit, some of us are breathing and in pain of hurt, offense, rejection. Some of us got an injury because we've fallen back into sin and we're bandaged up, but you didn't stop. And God did not send you into this world to end the race poorly. God didn't send you into this earth just to start living life. God sent you into this earth to finish the race, and when you get done, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God, how many are ready to finish it and finish it strong today? Amen? God wants you to finish strong, and you're going to be like Paul. When Paul said to Timothy, he's going to say to him, listen, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. You're not going to stop. You're going to go all the way, bandaged up, wounded, but you're not quitting. How many know you're going to finish the race? Now, I want you to look at this guy for a moment. He says, Lord, remember. He said, Lord, remember David's suffering. The writers write this, remember all that David suffered. You know, we write that, Lord, remember the suffering, as if God has a poor memory. God, he reminds God, remember his suffering. God has not forgotten you. Some of you think that you're not on God's radar. You're going, nobody knows, Pastor. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm all by myself. I have no family. Let me tell you, you're not off God's radar. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows your suffering. But this depicts the life of what David was going through. A great man after God's own heart, but his life was spent, his life was kind of based on a two-syllable word, suffer. He suffered. Now, you think about it. All of a sudden here, God uses him and he destroys Goliath, turns a whole nation around. You think that's a wonderful time, but then all of a sudden the guy that he helps deliver, King Saul, is now jealous of him. 10 times, 10 times. You want to talk about suffering, you want to talk about affliction. 10 times Saul tried to kill him. And even when David had the ability to reciprocate, he never did. Think about that. Then he gets anointed as king. He gets called to be king. Saul's off the map. And then some people reject him. Appointed by God, rejected by people. Suffering. And then all of a sudden, some of the affliction comes because of your own decisions. All of a sudden, he decides he's going to go sleep with another man's wife, Bathsheba. You know the story. And then the suffering that came out of that bad decision. Now all the sorrow that impacted him. As a result, he had an infant child that died. I mean, you had suffering after suffering. And then all of a sudden, he gets older. His son Absalom, his own family member, his own son, turns against him, tries to divide the kingdom. I mean, this guy has dysfunction. Your family would look so, you'd look like the Waltons compared to his family. I'm telling you. I mean, you want to talk about dysfunction. There's incest in his home. His family has so much dysfunction in it. And I mean, and his own staff is so fouled up. I mean, it's confusion, it's division everywhere. And yet this man makes it to the top. He finishes after God's own heart, and he finishes strong, bandaged, limping, but God didn't call him just like he didn't call you to start something. He called you to finish it and finish it strong. Because how many thank God there's a grandstand of people in here clapping for you, and there are grandstands in heaven going crazy over you. Even the ones that just came to Jesus, all of heaven is going crazy over you right now. Come on, everybody. We ought to thank God with them for what God's doing. Amen. You're going to finish strong. So how did he manage this? When your life is described by two syllables, suffer, suffer, suffered. How did he make it through that? How did he finish the climb? How did he do it? Just two quick things I want to give you. Without question, when you read this psalm and when you look at David's life, even with the hurts that were inflicted by others and those that were a result of his own poor decisions, there was one thing that brought him back and gave him the power to finish. And here's what it was. God's presence was a priority to his life. And you say, what does it mean for me, Pastor? It means his presence must be priority. His presence must be right. Now look, you can tell it's a priority. Look at verse 3. He says, I won't rest and I won't sleep until I get your presence. My eyelids won't close. What is this talking about? It's metaphorically, because you know he got some sleep. You know, you gotta know he's got to get some sleep. But it's metaphorically, he's saying, I am gonna do everything I can for one thing. I want God's presence in my life. Now, when you look at the temple was what housed the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence that was there with the people. The ark itself wasn't powerful. It was the presence of God that was represented in that ark. And look what it says in verse 6. It says, we heard that the ark was in Ephrathah. Then we found it in the distant countryside of Jaar. Let us go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Let us worship at the footstool of his throne. Arise, O Lord, and enter your resting place along with the ark. Just rest with us, the symbol of your power. May your priests be clothed in godliness. May your loyal servants sing for joy. Now look at this, look at this. The ark represents the presence of God. And everywhere the ark went, watch this, everywhere the ark went, there was the favor of God and the blessing of God wherever it went. As long as the ark was present, there was favor and there was blessing everywhere it went. The ark was housed inside of the temple. Well, let me tell you something. How many know we no longer have that temple anymore? How many know that we don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore? I know there's some people that say they have the Ark of the Covenant somewhere. You know, Indiana Jones probably has it. I don't know. But There are people that said it, but even if the Ark of the Covenant was here, there is no power in that Ark of the Covenant anymore. But we don't have the Ark. And we don't have that temple that they were walking toward. But what the Bible says is that the glory, that presence that was in the ark, that glory came here, it became flesh, and it walked on earth with us. That's why John 1:14 says that we saw his glory, we beheld his glory, it was in Jesus Christ, the glory was in Jesus. Well, how many know we no longer have the physical presence of Jesus walking with us anymore? Why? Because, friends, now when you give your life to Jesus, that's why Colossians tells us it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We no longer have a physical temple anymore, but guess what you are? You are the temple that is housing the Spirit of the Lord God. It's no longer a physical temple. It's no longer a physical ark. It is the Spirit of God in you. And everywhere it went, blessing and favor. That's why you see 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Look at this. It says, don't you realize that your body is the what? What is it, everybody? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, child of God. You were bought with a precious price. Here was Solomon, here's King David giving billions and billions of dollars for that temple. Jesus gave his very life because he believed in you, the temples of the Holy Spirit. And when that ark would come in, when that glory comes in, you're going to find God's favor, you're going to find God's blessing. And David said, it's not the blessing, it's not the favor. All I want is you, God, and your presence tabernacling, if you will, inside of me. So what does this mean, Pastor? The way this guy made it, limping, wounds, kept on going, was he kept the presence of God as the priority of his life. So I can say this to you. Do not lose his presence, everybody. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Now, if you look at that ark, you'll find that ark had been in several places before Solomon finally placed it in there, and the glory of God filled the temple. The priests couldn't stand up to minister. You can see that it had been in several places before, and here's where you'll find it. You'll find that that ark was with the people of God when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years in disobedience. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, they'd follow that ark. Everywhere the ark went, there was blessing. Then you find it again when the people of God get ready to cross the Jordan River and the priests are carrying that ark, which is the presence of God, the power of God. When they put their foot in, the water parted, the people went across on dry ground. How many following this? Everywhere the ark went, the presence went, and where the presence was, there was favor, there was blessing. But there were times that ark was around that nobody wanted anything to do with it because it didn't bring blessing sometime. When you look at the sons of Eli, they were wicked men, wicked, wicked, vile men. There would be the priests in the house of God. So they decided they were going to use the ark because they saw the power in it. It represented the power of God, the presence, the glory of God. They decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take it into battle against the Philistines and God will deliver us. But they were wicked, wicked people getting familiar with the presence of God and keeping their sin and think, I can keep the presence of God and my sin and we keep on living like this. So they took it into battle. And guess what happened to the wicked sons of Eli? They both died, and here's what you discover. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They captured it. And when they got a hold of it, it wasn't such a blessing to them. I mean, plagues started coming on the people. Things started happening to them. And they said, get this thing out of here. Get it out of here. And they sent it to Abinadab's house. When Abinadab got it, he got it for 20 years over there. But then David is now elevated as king. And David said, the most important thing I want is the presence of God back with the people. I want the presence of God. So he did everything after 20 years to try to get the glory of God back, the presence of God. You know the story. He sent a group of people to go get it, and they did it in the wrong way, and Uzzah tried to reach out and touch it because God's fingerprints, man's fingerprints, will not get on the glory of God. He said, I'm God all by myself. I don't need your help. And so they got it, and Uzzah tried to steady it. He died, and David's going, how will I get the ark to me? How will we get the glory back? And 3 months later, it was over there in Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom was getting blessed by everything he did. Everything he touched was getting blessed. And finally, finally, he brings the glory back to the people. So here's what David's priority was. He said, here's my life. I want God with me. I want his presence with me. And I want the temple to be a place where it dwells. Friends, that's your priority. My priority is, God, I want you to dwell with me, and I don't want anything in this temple of my attitude, my mind, my spirit to do anything to obstruct the flow of the glory of God in me. I don't want to go out to war saying I'm going to hang on to the world and live in sin, and I want God's glory to go with it. He says, I want you to cleanse the house and make the temple a place where my spirit will want to dwell. Friends, the problem is that some people want to live in the world and they want to keep God's glory. And I can tell you, it'll destroy you. But you know what I wish we'd do? I wish we'd get such a priority for the presence of God. Okay, let me say that. How many brought your cell phones to church? Okay, you got to hold them up real high so I can see them, okay? Let's act like we're at a rock concert. Wave it at me, turn it on. I mean, there you go. Come on, clear in the balcony. Everybody, hold it up. Everybody got it up? Get it out of your purse. We'll wait. Okay, I want you to go to your phone. Open it up. Open it up. Unlock it, okay? All right, everybody got it? How, we all good? Hold it up again now, okay? Hold it up again. It's unlocked. Okay, now hand it to the person behind you. Go ahead. Go, pass it back. Pass it. Look at you. Pass it back. Some of you know where I'm going. Don't look. Okay, those of you that have the phone now, please now go to the Grand Rapids First Giving app. Go ahead. No, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm up here. Some of you are doing this. Go ahead. Go. Just go. 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 Go check. See what. Go. Go see. Go. Go. Go to their Google site and go see how many. See what websites they've been on. Right now, some of you won't even sit straight. You're praise the Lord. You're like this. Because they have access to your Social Security. Right now, they might have access to your bank account. They got access to a whole lot of information that's right there open. You might even go in their pictures and find something. Now, just for a moment. The reason why this makes you so nervous is they go on Facebook right now, open up your profile. They can see every detail in it right now. Makes you a little nervous, isn't it? Ever lost your phone? Well, I've lost my phone. Where's my phone? I got a phone. Mom, Dad, I lost the phone. Fire up your iPad. Oh, there it goes. There it is. I see it. I see it. There it is, Dad. Yep, it's going down 44th. 44th. It's going to the mall, Dad. It's going to the mall. Oh, no, it turned into Jared's. It's going into Jared's, Dad. See, watch this. See, have you noticed? Have you ever looked at what kind of relationship you really have with that piece of metal that you just passed to somebody? Just happen to notice? No. You and I go crazy if we lose that phone. Have you ever noticed the kind of deep relationship you have with that chunk of metal and little piece of glass there? Have you noticed that? I mean, this morning you probably fired up Facebook and never opened up your scriptures. I wonder how long you talked last night on the phone, but never had a conversation with the Lord about the issue that you're griping to him about that you don't seem to see him working in. I mean, have you ever really thought about how deep the relationship we have with technology and this little piece of metal and glass? Have you really thought about it? I mean, if you took that away from your kid today, Armageddon would start in your home. No, I'm serious. You take your kid's phone away, because it's the connection to their whole world. It's the connection to everything. Have you, young people, have you really looked at how deep of a relationship you have? I mean, you're looking into people's lives. They don't even know you're looking into their lives. You have a deeper relationship. Have you ever looked how deep a relationship you have with a piece of metal and glass? I mean, the moment you lose it, you're going ballistic. Someone takes you, you're going ballistic. Teacher wants to confiscate it. You're going crazy. Hey, I got my rights. But have you ever thought of how deep a relationship you have with this. I wonder what would happen if we had the same kind of priority and hunger for his presence when we lose it, that we search for it and know where did we leave him. I wonder if the church's behavior would become as addicted to him as it is this piece of technology. I bet we would see more signs and wonders and miracles, more freedom, more liberty, more transformation in marriages and persons' lives if we would literally have the same type of relationship with him as we do this. Some of us didn't even bring a Bible to church. God, would you send such a priority to the presence of God? We're not perfect people. We may be hobbling, but God, we need your presence now in this house. God, would you give me a deeper love for you than this object, my money, my time, or anything else? God, give us the depth of it in Jesus' name. Can somebody say, God, give it to us, and let's thank him that we're going to get a hunger for him like we do beyond this thing right here. Amen. Some of you still looking at, oh, you need your device back. Wait a minute, don't give it back yet. Don't give it back. Go to Facebook. Go to Grand Rapids first. Like the page and then put on there, Sam Reifkogel is the greatest preacher in the whole wide world. Okay, then give it back to them, okay? Come on, give it back to them, amen? Give it back to them. Okay, I'm coming in for a landing. I know you don't think I am, but I am. Folks, if you're going to see God do some transformation, if you really want God's favor, then treat him better than you do this thing. I mean, I want you to put, we ought to start putting timers on this and just see how much time we give to this and then how much time we really give. I mean, there's some people, if I go back to past 12:35, they think they're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. I'm serious. They fidget, they can do everything else. Well, oh boy, we're just really going to do it. We had to stay 10 minutes longer. Oh. I'm just serious. Could you and I just look at what kind of a love affair we have with this and transfer it to his presence? I can't live without you, Jesus. I can lose my phone, but I can't lose you. Oh, praise God. All right. You don't need to clap because we're all under conviction. Amen. Now, I want to read the last 8 verses. I'm going to fly through this, but I want to show you something of what happens when your heart is genuinely the presence of God. Here's what happens. His promises bring prosperity in a greater level than you ever imagined. Not even what you prayed for. Watch this. Let's go to verse 10. He said, "For the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you have anointed. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise he will never take back." This is God saying this. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and the laws that I teach them, then your royal line will continue forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever, he said. I will live here, for this is the home I desired. I will bless this city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy its poor with food. God's still talking. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. Now, I want you to see something that's happened here. When our priority is his presence, I am telling you, favor happens, and you end up getting more than what your prayer request was asking for. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 8. David just says, God, if you'll just rest here, just rest here. Just come visit the people. Just come visit the people. But look what God does in verse 12. He doesn't just want to visit the people. Look what he says. Then God declared, I will reside with my people forever. You just wanted this, but I'm going to give you this. In verse 9, he says, God, that your priests will be clothed with godliness. God goes down and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clothe your priests with godliness. One word is salvation, freedom, deliverance. I'm going to give your people freedom and deliverance. Watch this. He gives more than you ask. In verse 14, he said, you just want me to come along and visit, just rest here with us. But he said in verse 14, he says, I want to live with you. I want to be at home. I want to move in. I just don't want to come and visit you on Sunday morning when you're coming to church. I want to live with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Let's do it all over again. I want to be not a visitation. I want to be a habitation with you every living, breathing moment while you're sleeping, while you're awake. I want to be with you. You just ask him to come visit. He says, I want to be there. I want to live with you. Look at this, verse 15. They didn't even ask for this. He didn't even ask for this. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for your cities. For your cities, you're going to prosper. And your city's going to be so prospered that even the poor are satisfied. Even the poor are feeling blessed in the middle of your city. You just asked for me to show up, but I want to bless even the poor in your city. And he said, verse 16, and your faithful, your people, instead of singing the songs like they were when they were in captivity, hanging their harps on the willow in depression, he says, your people are going to sing with joy. Okay, now here's the closing crown, verse 17 and 18. Watch this, because it's speaking to something prophetic beyond Solomon here. Because you know that some of the other sons, the other lineages of it, they all messed up. They got in all kinds of sin. But look, even Solomon did. But look what it says here. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. Folks, do you know what this is speaking about? One translation says there's a horn that'll grow out of David, a horn coming out of David. That doesn't mean he's going to grow horns, okay? It means that there's horn was a symbol of strength. There's going to become one that is all-powerful, all-strong, almighty, and guess who that was? That light was one that came, deity in diapers, into a manger. He came the first time to this world, and he brought light to the world, and Jesus said, I declare, I am not a light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Those who come and follow me, they will never walk in darkness. Jesus is that light, the anointed one. And brothers, sisters, when he came the first time, he rode in on a donkey, meek and mild. Here he was, deity in diapers. But friends, he is coming back to rule and reign. Now, he's not going to be like the one doozy of a church blooper that I read in a bulletin. They had the list of the songs they're going to sing that morning, and they put in there the song they sing, Our God Reigns. It was supposed to be Our God Reigns. They put in Our God Resigns. How many know our God is not going to resign? Because what this is writing about is an eternal throne of a Messiah. It's a prophecy. Listen, this earth is filled with pain, folks. It's filled with suffering, hurt, such dysfunction in our country. We watch it every single day. We see it around the world. And look what everybody's trying to do. Everybody's trying to create a perfect society. Have you watched it? Everybody's trying to create a perfect society. I mean, what do you think recycling is? I'm into recycling. I don't get it, but I'm into it. Here's what I don't get about recycling. Why is it that I have to pay for the extra bin and my neighbor who doesn't pay anything, he doesn't recycle and I get charged to recycle? It's just something I've been thinking about. I'm not going to tell you that's anointed. I just think it's a ripoff. I got to pay for the can. He doesn't. He gets a cheaper price and he don't care. Something not right here. I should be the one getting it free. He should be charged for not doing it. Let's get this straight. See, I think a little different. I guess that's one of the questions I only get answered when I get to heaven. But what are people doing? No, seriously. I think it's noble. It's great that they want to save an owl. They want to save a little rat running through a field. Okay, that's great and it's everything. But why are they wanting to save whales? Why do they want to save the planet Earth? Why is all this? Why? And I get it. It's noble. But what are they doing? What they're trying to create is a perfect society. And even an atheist wants to go out and save the universe, save the world. Why? Because it is in the heart of every human being to long for an eternity of a heaven that is perfect. It is intrinsically put in the spirit of every human being. That's why they're trying to save things, whales and spotted owls and the earth, because it is in the heart for that perfect place. But friends, here's the reason why it will never happen. Because you're in it. I'm imperfect, you're imperfect, but there is a day coming when Jesus Christ, the one that brings light to the world, his reign will be forever and ever and ever, and when he returns, folks, he's not gonna ride in on a donkey the next time. He's not gonna come in an armored tank. He's not gonna fly in on Air Force One. He's gonna be riding a white horse, and on his garment and on his thigh is a name written above every name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back, friends. And every bit of pain, every bit of torment you're going through, it's all going to be done. And don't give up. Hold on. Be strong. Because what you're praying for, God is going to blow beyond it, is what he's trying to show you here. You're wanting a leader. You're wanting good government. But he said, I'm going to blow beyond your good government, and I'm going to give you a king whose government can never be overthrown, and it's me. He says, David, you're praying for it. So what I'm telling you is you're praying for your bills to be taken care of. He said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm the kind of God that will get the bills taken care of, but then I'm going to show you how to manage and steward your money, and here's a company that you're going to start. You're asking God to heal your body. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll just heal your body, but I tell you what, you're 75. I'm going to give you 20 more years in your life, okay? That's what I'm going to do. You say, I just wish my daughter would straighten up. He said, I just want to straighten your daughter up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make her be a woman called of God. She's going to be a blessing in your household. She's going to give you great grandkids that will love you better than she did. Are you following what I'm saying? He's saying, you ask for one thing, and I blow it past that. So when you're on the climb and you're in the pain, he said, keep on praying, but there's something better I'm going to give you than what you didn't even ask for. So there's this dude by the name of Yates, lived in Texas during the Great Depression. And like Mr. Yates, like a lot of people, were getting ready to lose their properties because they couldn't keep up on the payments. He was 3 weeks out from losing the land, his whole farm, getting ready to lose it all. 3 weeks before they were ready to foreclose on his property, an oil company came to him and asked him, would you mind if we kind of drilled a couple little test wells around here? We think there might be oil on your property. They drilled the first oil well. It was a gusher. 82,000 barrels per day. Okay? 82,000 per day. In one moment, Mr. Yates became a multi-millionaire over and over again in the Depression after that well. So here's my question. When did Mr. Yates actually become a millionaire? Was it the day they struck oil? Or was it the day when he bought the land? What Mr. Yates didn't realize was right under his feet, in the middle of a Great Depression and a dust bowl, right underneath him was a blessing he did not know was there. All it took was a little digging. And if you keep on digging and you won't stop till you strike, the blessing is greater than what the dirt you're standing in right now. And it's the same thing. Some of you right now are in the climb, and you're ready to give up on. You're ready to give up because of the addiction. You're ready to give up because of the marriage isn't where. You're ready to give up because you're not being healed. Well, I'm telling you, keep on climbing. Like John Awari, keep on running, because the day is coming when all of a sudden the blessings are going to overflow because you didn't give up. You hold on, and you finish strong. How many thank God we are going to finish this strong with well done? Come on, everybody, give him praise for this.